Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again, so that Jesus and the disciples could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside, asking for you.' And Jesus replied, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. So it's dinner time, at least in the Gospel setting, and Jesus is trying to have a meal after a long day. The crowd outside the house are overwhelming. So many people in need. So many calling to him, wanting something from him. So many people, the scripture tells us, that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat. The church authorities, the ones who know what religion and family are supposed to look like, they've heard the commotion, and they are not happy about it. They don't like the kind of people that have gathered. They don't like that Jesus is freely associating, healing, and welcoming them. The crowd was made up of individuals far from the upper crust of society. For one reason or another, they were not the in group of people. To kind of think about that in today's terms, imagine this: gathered outside the house were the disabled, the single moms, the vet struggling with PTSD, the drug addict, the one trying desperately to stay clean. Some of those people had been in jail. Some never finished high school, much less went on to higher education. Standing in the crowd that day, longing for healing and wholeness, was the guy who cheated on his wife, and the young girl whose parents will no longer talk to her because she finally shared with them that she's gay. These are the crowds Jesus not only draws, but welcomes. And those in charge, the respectable people, they don't like it. They don't like the chaos that he is causing, and they especially don't care for his apparent disregard of what is right and proper. These scribes have studied scripture. They are learned. And in their defense, they are trying to keep holy what is meant to be holy. But because they are so sure that they are right and they have it all figured out, because they are so sure that they know what the Holy Scriptures say, they declare the source of Jesus' power to heal is evil. This is the worst possible thing that they can say about Jesus. They recognize that he has real power and declare his power evil. This declaration, Jesus tells them, is the unforgivable sin. Specifically, the inability to tell the difference between the power of the Holy Spirit and the demonic. To call what is holy evil is unforgivable. Blaspheming God's Holy Spirit is an eternal sin because it reveals an eternally hardened mind, a mind that refuses to be transformed by grace and God's all-encompassing love. And that's not just bad news for the scribes, but it's pretty bad news for many of us as well. Why? Well, like most people, like the people of the first century, we live in troubled times. And like the scribes, we are trying to figure out how best to be faithful. And we have heard about the all-encompassing love of God, and yet we still try and limit who God does and does not love. The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is wild and disturbing, and it comes to us in unfamiliar and unexpected forms. Is LGBT life and love a breeze from the Holy Spirit or a sign of a disintegrating society? Do we bake the cake or not? Is offering immigrants sanctuary the Holy Spirit of God moving compassionately within us? Or is opening our borders an avenue that will allow evil to destroy the life we know and treasure? What if we decide wrong? What if we have become so fearfully arrogant of anything different that we call what is holy evil? Drawing a line in the sand that excludes any of God's beloved children is always dangerous. In fact, Jesus tells us it has eternal consequences. So what can we do? How can we move forward in our lives differently? To start with, what if we had a better understanding and acknowledgement of our own shortcomings and our own sinfulness? What if our response to others came out of a place of love and compassion rather than judgment? If we did that, I think we might just find ourselves in the crowd pressing in and devoted to Jesus instead of with the religious authorities that reject him, and even more, that Jesus rejects. Jesus responds to the accusations in parables. In one of them, he says, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man." I want to spend a little bit of time with that. We are beloved, free children of God. No one and no thing can tie us up and plunder or steal the abundant life God has intended for us unless we let it. The problem is, we do let it. There are things in our life that we allow to tie us up, to keep us from living the full and abundant life that God has for us. And Jesus is pointing out our deep need to allow the gospel to expose the things in our life that tie us up, the behaviors and beliefs that hold us captive, unable to fully follow Jesus, to fully love others as God loves us. Jesus is calling us to address all that keeps us from the abundant life that he came to bring. Our reading goes on, and we hear that Jesus is told his mother and his brothers and sisters are calling for him. They're calling for him because they're worried about him. They think he's out of control. They're worried about him, and they come to try to calm him down, maybe convince him to lay low for a little while till the heat cools off a little bit. Jesus isn't having any of it. He replies, "Who are my mother and my brothers? I'll tell you who my family is. It's those who do the will of God." Jesus is telling his own flesh and blood to face the things that hold them captive, the fear of the religious authorities and their power to destroy. He does this by redrawing the lines of family and belonging. Jesus refuses to define family by blood or race or citizenship or gender combinations or culture. Jesus tells us that family has nothing to do with any of these. Family is found in relationship. Specifically, Jesus' family is found and defined in the relationship they have with the Creator, and in how they live their lives, in how we live our lives in a way that reflects this relationship to to the world. Jesus has certainly come to promise us good news, but he insists that we must not mistake that good news for comfortable news, as he will continue to push us to accept, to love, and to embrace all people for who they are, beloved children of God. Amen.